I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 49 to 59. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint am I under until it is completed? Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two and two against three, they will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Hi, folks. Good to be with you. Thanks to Rebecca for that reading. As you heard, we're still in the Gospel of Luke, listening to what Jesus has to say to us today. Years ago, Mel Gibson made a film called The Passion of the Christ. And no Jesus movie gets things exactly right. But it was a fresh take on a character whose portrayals are often cliched. It was, and it is still, a powerful film. When my father saw it, The Passion of the Christ was the straw that broke the camel's back on his path to faith. After watching it, my dad was so moved that he broke down in tears and for the first time gave himself entirely to God. But as powerful as the film was, it was also controversial because it showed Jesus' arrest, his torture, and his death with more realism than ever before on screen. You know, some called it this grotesque overemphasis of violence. Do we need more violence shown in the world? Especially, we might ask that question even in light of this week. Others called the movie anti-Semitic. And a few people found it difficult to follow because the movie came with subtitles and the dialogue was in versions of the first century languages of Palestine. Everybody seemed to have an opinion, even on film, Jesus is unavoidably provocative. A friend of mine, on the other hand, she found the movie challenging for another reason. It wasn't the gore, it wasn't the shock, it wasn't the subtitles. For her, Jesus himself was distracting. The actor who was cast was a devout Catholic, but piety didn't stop him from also happening to be very handsome by Hollywood standards. He appeared different as Jesus, of course, you know, makeup and long hair, beard, even brown contact lenses to cover his dazzling blue eyes. All that considered, my friend still protested. I don't know what to tell you, Luke, she said. All I know is that when Jesus is very handsome, it's a bit confusing. Jesus is just too dreamy. In movies and in books, in our own imaginations, we tend to style God in our own image. Try as we might to see clearly, we all have to come to Jesus admitting that we've probably cast somebody else in his role. God might fully know us, his creation, but we have to get to know God. Which is why our study of the biographies of Jesus, the Gospels, is so crucial. No matter how well-meaning, it doesn't take us long to make God into something he isn't. Surely God's like me. Surely God thinks like I think. Surely God votes like I vote. Surely God is assertive or accommodating like me, or at least someone I might like to know. We often look at God as if we're looking in the mirror. But we're not looking at the mirror when we're seeing Jesus. We're looking into another face. There may be some family resemblance, but Jesus is not a reflection of me. God is not made in our image. We are made in God's. So it's important to pay attention and to keep taking another look. I share all this because, as we heard, today's passage sounds a little abrasive. Just moments ago, Jesus has been like we like him to be, reassuring us that God will take care of us if we'll only trust him. And those are warming words, words about provision and care, and rightly so. Jesus is soothing and settling. But then Jesus goes off script. He begins to sound less like a throw pillow and more like a protest poet, controversial, disturbing even. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. So in this passage, there's a good deal of prophetic and poetic language from Jesus. Language involving fire and family, fair weather, bad weather, and then a metaphor about settling a grievance on the way to court. Zooming out from this passage, looking at what's going on around it, two phrases might highlight what's happening around Jesus' words and actions in a passage like this. What we're hearing is that Jesus divides and Jesus provokes decision. Now, when someone is described as a divisive figure, we might hear that as a negative quality, especially in environments that we hope are harmonious. But when we stop a moment to think about it, we know that division isn't always negative. Divisive persons are protesting and paying the price with their lives in Russia these last months. Divisive or problematic people were at the forefront of change for various civil rights movements and still are. Confronting and challenging isn't always wrong. It depends on what you're facing, which is why we all need probably a good deal of humility and self-awareness when tempted to cause a ruckus, because disturbance for its own sake is, of course, unhelpful. If we just want to fight wherever we go, we might simply be wounded, hell-bent on inflicting pain on others because we're in pain. If we only see the negative or downside in every interaction, we might need to consider how that posture influences those who are around us day after day after day. What I mean is, there's a time and a place for challenge and division, and plenty of times of places where it's unhelpful, even harmful. And when we experience together what harmful division feels like, we should just take a beat and begin by asking, okay, where is and what is the pain or the problem? And ask ourselves that together and just begin there. Back more to this passage, though, Jesus, we have to say, isn't coming from a harmful place. He's not coming from a wounded or a damaged position. Jesus brings division a different way. As we're told in the Gospels, he speaks with truth and this unusual authority. He speaks with truth, like the protester in Russia. But even that doesn't get us very far, because Jesus isn't on the side of truth. The Gospels lead us to believe that Jesus is the truth and the world's ultimate authority, if he is the God who has created everything we can taste and touch and see and smell and hear. Which is why Jesus, I think, often sounds so strange to his first listeners. It seems that no one talked like Jesus talked. There was something decidedly confident about him, which people heard and stood up and listened to. So Jesus is divisive more so because of who he is, not so much because of what he believes. If he is God walking among his people, then Jesus is the ground of all reality and authority, challenging humans around him to step out of the shadow and the shaky ground of unreality. And that's part of what's going on in this passage. God among his people, holding out reconciliation, salvation, healing, and being met with stubborn rejection. So you could say that Jesus can't help but be divisive because the truth can never commingle with untruth in his person. It's no use Jesus pretending to be God, kind of, nor the God we'd like him to be should we drop him into our Amazon shopping cart. As we said earlier, Jesus isn't made in our image. We're made in his. So the division that Jesus brings, the fire, is a fire that causes us to face who God really is and who we really are. And we are not the same as God entirely. This is why Jesus is not the cuddliest figure in human history, as much as we'd like him to be. He's actually the most controversial figure in human history, which is why even when we make a movie about him, things get stirred up. A figure who divides, a figure who provokes decision. The Jesus of the Gospels, rather than the Jesus of the movies, doesn't come around offering good advice. He brings good news, as one writer puts it. And the good news is a reality check. It's information that God has done something about the problem of sin and death through the life and death and life again of Jesus, the baptism that Jesus speaks of in this passage, the road to the cross ahead. So Jesus is divisive in the sense that he can't deny the life and the truth within him and what he's come to do for the whole world. His listeners can accept that reality, accept him, or reject him. So Jesus is divisive, but we should note that he's not overbearing. As we said, Jesus provokes decision, but he doesn't twist arms. In this passage, we can hear him not only proclaiming, but we can hear him reasoning, you could even say pleading in his efforts to get the truth across. You can tell about the weather. You can see who is standing in front of you. Can't you put two and two together? You know a judgment is coming, something which is not at all lost on his first century Jewish audience, given the tension with the Roman occupiers. Why wouldn't you settle the problem before it's too late? Jesus is very aware of this dangerous game that Israel is playing with Rome in his time, in his age. If they want to oust the Romans by human efforts, by playing Rome's game, then they're not going to win. And in this passage, for these people, Jesus is warning of danger ahead. There are some who are turning and accepting the truth, accepting reality, and there are some who aren't. But with a prophetic voice unlike any other, Jesus has not given up on them. For the sake of the creatures that he has made, he loves these people back then, us today, he won't be shuffled off to the self-help section. In Jesus is life to the full, and he wants life for his whole creation. So he provokes decision. But as our friend Rick has said so many times over the years, Jesus doesn't force people into anything. He really does let us choose. Of course, that choice has to involve our knowledge of the facts, and Jesus doesn't spare his first listeners the facts in order to make a decision. You know, there's one writer that said of this passage that not waking somebody up when they've fallen asleep at the wheel would be silly, unloving, and dangerous. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is to be brutally honest. Wake up. Make the right decision. So these are not cold, hard facts. This is truth and life and warmth from the person who touched the untouchable, loved the unlovable, and gave his full attention to the ignored. Jesus may be controversial and divisive, but he pleads and he bleeds with his life that those who hear him would choose to trust him and go his way rather than their own way. So Jesus is divisive. Jesus provokes decision. He's controversial. But so we don't get the wrong idea by looking at just one passage of scripture today, we should also remember that Jesus is full of patience. When we read God's history with his people, we have to say that there is more kind patience in God than harsh provocation. God doesn't appear to be in this great rush with his children in Scripture, unless there is imminent danger lurking. And that patience is what we still experience today by the consistent guidance of his Holy Spirit. You know, for what it's worth, in my experience, God doesn't so much use the microwave, but the slow cooker in my development and my maturity. He doesn't expect results now. He takes time with me. He's patient. So though Jesus provokes and urges decision, the ancient and unfathomable patience of God is also at work in this world and in our world. The Lord is not rude and harsh, easily annoyed and a bit thin on kindness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Lord Jesus, would you show us how to be that way ourselves? We as humans need to learn that way too. We like to think we know how God should get our attention or get things done, don't we? You know, Jesus' first disciples, they certainly did. John, in his gospel, holds this dramatic story of the transfiguration. And that's a story where Jesus goes up on a mountainside and he literally radiates in all his glory. And only Peter and James and John are there to witness the event. And then they come down the mountain and they come up with this great idea. They say, you know what, Jesus, why don't you show off like that for everyone? Really sell it. Get up in front of the leaders, the armies, the whole crowd at city center and overwhelm them. And if you overwhelm them and overpower them, then they will have to follow you. They will have to obey. But that's not how Jesus rolls. Jesus' face is not like the faces of the Roman emperors or the rulers in Jerusalem. Jesus' face is not like our face. Jesus won't overpower or coerce. You know, besides, demonstrations of power don't always produce obedience. The Israelites saw the mighty deeds of the Exodus. They had the seas parted. They had food and water provided for them in the desert by God himself. And they still rebelled. They still went their own way. They still thought that they were better at God's job than God. Now, here in Jesus, in a story like this, we see the full picture of God's character on display in one humble and sacrificial life. We might want a Hollywood version of God, a version that's more impressive, a version that's more attractive, a version that's more assertive or more accommodating, like us. But God's face does not look like our face. So when Jesus speaks of fire, family, fair weather, and bad weather, he's speaking plainly to a people who have refused to look at God's face or hear God's voice. And he's saying, I'm standing right here. Take a closer look. Do they recognize their God among them? Can they hear his voice? Do we see God's face or hear God's voice with us now? That really is the question for a community of Christians, isn't it? Are we fixated on our own reflection rather than following God's direction? Do we listen to that sometimes inconvenient voice? Will we look again at that strange face that is unlike our face? You know, when we go along with the times without asking questions, when we're just being spoon-fed by corporate or political interest, we're in danger of ignoring the one who is standing among us now. When we refuse to face pain together and to forgive one another, we're in danger of shutting out God's voice, of forgetting God's face. When we take little to no interest in aligning our choices with God's character, with generosity and humility and integrity, we're in danger of scrunching up our eyes and walking blindly into walls. when we kind of gloss over problems in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our church, we deny the truth that God can't deny. But as we hear elsewhere in John, how can we say that we love God or we know God if we don't love one another? It's easier than you might think to ignore signs, to avoid decision, to shuffle the voice of the Holy Spirit off to the self-help section when the demands are put on us to do the right thing. Sometimes it's hard to face facts. It's hard to look into the face of Jesus. It might cause division within us. We might feel a little skirmish inside. Pride versus Jesus. Selfishness versus Jesus. Fear versus Jesus. Self-protection versus Jesus. It might get awkward between us when we have to own up to our shortcomings or admit that we've done damage that we've intended or haven't intended. We might have to say now and then, you know, I don't think that I was reflecting Jesus the other day when we had that little moment. Can we talk about it? We might even have to say, you know, I don't feel that you reflected Jesus the other day when we had that little moment. Can we talk about it? That's not easy stuff. But if we want to be a family of Jesus followers together, loving honesty is the best policy. When we face Jesus daily, all his life, all his truth, when we face ourselves daily, all our wrongheadedness, all our proclivity for failure, we can accept what we need to and find ourselves to be healed. We can accept that we do not know the way to be human and need to be told and shown the way. We can accept that our faces are like shifting shadows, inconsistent, a bit shady, and Jesus isn't. Jesus' face is full of fire. His brightness guides us. His flame purges us. And our best course of action as persons and communities is to stare into the fire and let our own faces then become illuminated.